Good morning. So first off, my apologies to Leslie, who works the projector. I forgot to tell her that I'm going to need the slides for Galatians as I preach. So there's my public apology. Thank you, Leslie. And that's because sometimes when you read through Paul's letters, they can get very deeply dense. Paul is one of those guys who's a little too energetic and a little too smart for his own good, if that makes sense. And he tends to, well, I say write in circles. He probably dictated these letters, which is more of a nightmare because you can imagine him getting really excited and talking, and the guy writing can't kind of keep up. And because of that circular nature, and especially for the passage that we heard already, there's a lot there, and it's really hard to condense into kind of a single narrative. So it's worth going back through and just talking through what Paul is saying. And I think we're going to see some pretty poignant and important things for us today. But we gotta wade through a couple of things. If we could have the first slide here. So he says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." So there's a lot there, and it actually extends throughout at least the chapter previous to what he says here. But what Paul is doing is he's laying out the history of Israel, really the descendants of Abraham, because they were the ones who bore this promise that it was going to be through his descendants, and it seems like he has somebody in mind, I wonder who that's going to be, that God will bless the whole world. And Israel was set aside to be priests to the nations. In other words, when everybody else looked at them, they would get a glimpse of what it meant to follow the God who created the heavens and the earth. And the problem is that Israel struggled to do this. Now, after they had been enslaved in Egypt and then rescued from slavery in Egypt and brought to Sinai before they entered the Promised Land, God gave them a whole bunch of rules, like over 600. We're usually familiar with the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. But there's a big subset of laws or rules that are designed to keep Israel separate from the other nations. And these rules would be like the kosher laws, what we would call them today. Like, you know, don't eat pigs, which I'm out. Nope, can't do that. And it wasn't, it might be because eating, like pork can go rancid pretty fast and be pretty dangerous. There's some possibility of that. But archaeologically, we can see that law function in a different way. Israel's material culture, like the stuff they leave behind, and the rest of the Canaanite, different Canaanite groups' cultures, are very, very similar. Like, they built things in the same way. They did pottery in very similar ways. They weren't particularly artistic, that sort of thing. But you can tell which is which by the presence or absence of pig bones. Now, if you're familiar with the Hebrew Bible and the story of Israel, there's something very, very profound about this. Because the worship of Canaanite gods was a constant struggle for Israel. Because for Israel, worshiping God meant keeping separate. You restrict your diet a little bit. On the Sabbath day, you keep it holy. There are certain cleanliness laws you have to abide by. And then you look over at what the Canaanite neighbors are doing. And let's just say their worship practices were intensely dehumanizing in like every sense of the word. But there's an allure to that. And so there was this constant struggle. And so when Paul here is talking about the law, especially as like they're, you know, it says imprisoned and being held captive, it's often to, I think it's best to understand Paul as saying, God laid out these boundaries to keep Israel safe from getting caught up in what the rest of their neighbors were doing. And even Jewish writing from around the time of Jesus and Paul will tell us that it was a struggle, and to some extent it was and continued to be a burden that they could not bear. So there's a struggle there, which is, I think, where Jerry's children's message comes in to play. Like, there are some of us, don't raise your hand, that when you give a rule, that's the first thing I want to break. Like, it's like, why not? That's a dumb rule. And the instant you start laying out boundaries, some of us will want to push those. That's human nature, really. And we're very good at justifying why us pushing or breaking boundaries or rules why that is actually justified in my case. Not yours, but in mine. Now, easy example here is just drive on the 40 or the 25. Everyone else is a terrible, crazy driver except for me. Or maybe we lack self-awareness. Anyway, this is, I think that's the lens through which we should see what Paul is saying here. So he says, then the law was our guardian until the Messiah came in order that we might be justified by faith. So previously, you knew that you were part of the one true God's family by some of these markers, these boundaries. And there was one in particular that the Galatian Christians were dealing with. See, much to the surprise of many, a bunch of Gentile or non-Jewish people started coming to believe in this Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And that was a miracle, and it was a shock to many, and it was a struggle to many because they tried to live separately. And then there was a group of, I think, well-meaning but misguided Jewish believers in Jesus who found their way to Galatia and some other Gentile areas where there were Christians that said, great, now you must become part of us, like part of our ethnicity. And for the men, that means circumcision. And as you might imagine, we've talked about this before, adult male Gentile followers of Jesus were not keen on suddenly having this requirement. And so one of the big things that Paul is trying to do here in this letter is to say, no, you don't need that. It's not bad, but why take on that burden when Jesus has taken on all of the burden? And because of that, because of what Jesus has done, the things that marked God's people, like food laws, the things that would separate them, food laws, circumcision, and so on, those are great, but they have now, they've had their time. Because now that group who has a place at God's table is marked simply by faith. And that's a very different thing. It's a very freeing thing. Because suddenly, my place at God's table has nothing to do with my ability, or to be perfectly honest, inability to follow God's laws. Because no matter how good I or any of us may appear externally, internally, we're all kind of a mess. And if you see somebody who seems to really just have it all together, who you see them and say, man, they are truly righteous. They don't struggle with the things that I struggle with or other people struggle with. Get to know their spouse really well, because they know where the bodies are buried. So, or which closets the skeletons are to be found. So, in any case, now Paul says, but now that faith has come, in other words, the sum total of God's plan, which is through Abraham's offspring throughout the millennia. Now Jesus has been revealed. We're not under a guardian, and by that he means like the law that sort of tries to keep our lives together and, you know, at least somewhat close to the one true God. For in the Messiah Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, we have so many flags on this play, I'm only going to talk about two of them. The first, through faith. Well, that can be translated in multiple ways. Are they talking about through our faith, like our assent or our belief in Jesus? Yeah, that's wrapped up in there, but it can also refer to the faithfulness of Jesus. He was that one who was faithful to God's calling. So we kind of like live vicariously through him. And I think what Paul means here is that is all of that. Our belief, but also our reliance on the one who was faithful to the end, the bitter end, as it were. And then the second thing that I want to point out is that Paul says, you are all sons of God. For about, I'm going to guess, half of you, you might say, okay, cool. And for the other half of you, you're going, but I can't be a son. I am a daughter. And I think the reason why this is not always the case. It is very appropriate to leave the word sons here, because it could be translated as children, is that in a couple of verses, Paul is going to say, you have inherited what God has. There's a lot of inheritance language. So, you know, think of like a father who knows that when his time is up, what he has will be passed along to his children. You know, so, you know, I'm sure most of you know how that goes. The catch here is that only at this time period, only males can inherit. It's a cultural thing. I'm not saying it's right. Don't shoot the messenger. But Paul here is being very, very countercultural because he knows he's talking to women too. And he's actually redefining who is able to inherit, which is why in the next section he says even there's no male or female, because guess what? It doesn't matter. Everyone gets to inherit what God has. So he says, for as many of you as were baptized into the Messiah have put on the Messiah. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in the Messiah, Jesus. In other words, the great equalizer has now happened. Everybody is an heir of God if they are in Jesus. If you have received that mark in baptism, you have received the Holy Spirit, you have faith in Jesus, and you are cast onto his faithfulness, you are an heir. And the big radical thing that Paul brings up here is that your gender doesn't matter. For us today, it's hard to explain how radical that idea was. As far as I am aware, that kind of idea does not exist at this time. We invented it as Christians. But there's more to be said here. And this is, I think, one of the really pertinent things that Paul says for us as Christians today. Because he's not just talking about gender, he's slave or free, male nor female, Jew nor Greek. Those are, in the Roman world, those are some pretty important boundaries by which we might divide ourselves. And yet he says, we are all one in the Messiah Jesus. This is huge. Because I don't know if you've noticed, live at a time where people in general are having a hard time getting along. Thank you. Someone's laughing. Uh-huh. Yeah, and if you're not aware of this, find the social media platform of your choice and spend 30 seconds we are more defined by identity politics today than at least I can remember it in my lifetime, to the point that, and frankly, both sides are kind of guilty of this, there's been violence on both sides. If I were to say, and I'm not, you'd have to torture me to get it out of me, who I voted for example, for the president in the last election, I'm going to get some angry letters, and it doesn't matter who I say. That's not healthy. And in the same way, if a certain percentage of you, and I'm not going to say which percentage, says who you voted for, I'm going to be a little irritated with you. This is, again, not healthy. And what it represents in the church is a challenge for us to take a step back and ask ourselves, how should we define who we are? Are we Republican, Democrat, Green, Libertarian, whatever else? There's a million different parties. Or are we Christians? Are we for this happening in the world? Are we for that happening in the world? Are we pro-Israel? Are we pro-Palestine? Are we really excited about the violence that is again heating up in the Middle East? Or are we really against it? Like, we could divide ourselves in so many different ways. And what Paul is doing here as he is writing to Galatian Christians, who, as best we can tell as a community, are really struggling to keep themselves together, he is saying, none of that matters. Do not divide yourself. You are defined by being in Jesus, the faithful one who has conquered death, who has taken on our inability to follow God's law or live as a truly human being in the best sense of the word. And it cost him his life. And yet, in some really hard to explain way, that was the plan all along, because through that, he defeated death. And so we are the people who practice resurrection. We are the people who believe that God can transform anything from death into life. Are we defined by that? Or some political opinions that are really divisive? Because one of those stories is a very compelling narrative. The other is like sandpaper. So he continues, if you are the Messiah, then you are Abraham's offspring. Not offering, that was Isaac. That joke's funny. It just, you got to know the story, but that's funny. I got to see, now I got to try to, I'm a bad actor, I got to try to fake that for next service. Heirs according to the promise. And that's why Paul is being really subversive when he says, all of you are sons, because all of you get to inherit. There's neither male nor female here. I mean that the heir, sorry, I've got a little timer here and it's like covering the words and I can't read it. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Oh, no, you can keep it up, otherwise I'll get lost. I just couldn't read those words. But he is under, and then next slide, guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So Paul is pulling together kind of an illustration that they would have understood. If you're a family and you've got kids, you would have like a guardian or manager. In Greek, it's pedagogos. It kind of means like babysitter. And they're the ones who are responsible for getting the kids to where they need to be, make sure they don't wander off, which for some kids is harder than others, I get. But in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. We are all born bound because of our nature. This goes into the inability to follow God's law, or really just to live as a truly human being, in the best sense of the word. But when the fullness of time had come, and usually when Paul uses that word fullness, buckle up, it's a big deal. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's like the third time that concept has come up. Strikes me as important. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. That's the entire story right there. And not only that, but reduced to really just a few sentences, you have the entire theology of who God is. Sent by the Father, who sends then the Holy Spirit, that's the Trinity. Born of a woman, that's the incarnation. That is God entering his creation in order to save it. And then giving the Holy Spirit to those whom are saved, that's what the temple was supposed to be. He's identifying us, followers of Jesus, as sacred space. Just like the tabernacle and temple of ancient times. And yet now, we have inherited what God has to offer. Which leads us to this final question. What is it that God offers? What do you inherit? Like, it's probably not money. Because I know they watch this. My parents, many years, God willing, when they pass many years from now, I really don't want to inherit that baby grand piano because I have nowhere to put it. Mom and Dad? Yeah. Well, let me ask you this. What belongs to God? Everything. Because the grand story of Jesus entering creation as to rescue us from ourselves is not a story of escape, but rather a story of engagement, of interfacing with the world, of being part of those who practice resurrection and new creation, of bringing that good news that began and continues with Jesus everywhere we go. Which means the issues of things like justice are vital because those are foretaste, echoes of more to come. That as God continues to redeem people and eventually all of creation, one day in the final resurrection and renewal of all things, that will be part of our inheritance. And so Paul, in a very dense way, as he is trying to bring a divided group of people together, and I think as he speaks into the modern church, a frankly, not necessarily our church body, our church here, but the church, capital C church, that is divided and just constantly fighting and biting at each other, that Paul is saying, no, you are all one. And he does this by telling us and retelling us the story of how Jesus saved us. And so now it's our turn to continue this. Amen. As you are able, please rise.